Brothers and sisters, would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus' marvelous, gracious invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, grant that we would so hear your word today, that we might find that rest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to reflect with me for a quick moment on what people value. You can tell what someone values when you ask what would they give up in order to hold on to it. So what might people hold on to even though they lost everything else? Might be a marriage, might be children, might be career, wealth, their car. For some people, yes, genuinely. Possibly safety and security. Now, the extraordinary thing is that for most of us, we've never had to ask the question, have we? Because we live in a land of plenty. But just imagine, for example, if you were living in Syria where thousands are prepared to actually give up everything in order to find a new life in Europe. They'll cross the Mediterranean in rickety boats and risk their very lives in order to do that. Some give up all that they have in order to find a new life in Australia. What do you value above all? Well, it will be revealed by your life, of course, where you put your time, your talents, and your treasure. What would you give up your life to hold on to? Or perhaps the better question is, what are you giving up your life in order to hold on to? I do hope you've kept your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 13. We pick it up at verse 44. You will find it helpful to have them open, especially when we come a little bit further down in the parables. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Did he expect to find the treasure? Absolutely not. It was hidden in a field. Probably thousands of people had trampled all over it and didn't realize that it was there. And yet this man stumbled upon this treasure of immense value. What did he do? The point is he went and sold everything in order to purchase the field and make that treasure his own. And the point of the parable is that this treasure was of such immense value that he was prepared to give up all that he had in order to get it. And he was filled with joy. Now, that parable comes as the first parable in a pair, and the second parable is very similar. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And it's a similar message. Lots of people may have seen that pearl, but not actually understood its true value. But this merchant stumbles on a pearl and he recognizes the value of this particular pearl. Must have that pearl. Must have it. And he prepared to sell everything that he had in order to own that one pearl. Same message. Jesus introduced both of these parables with the words, the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure, the pearl. Now, the kingdom of heaven isn't just a future in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a present reality, a spiritual reality, which for us is unseen. Of course, it was expressed in the person of Jesus Christ, incarnate in the flesh, when he was on earth. But he is now raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, invisible to us, and yet reigning and ruling to come and judge and establish a new heavens and a new earth. The kingdom of heaven is a present reality, but right now it's an unseen reality, understood only by faith. It will be revealed on the last day when Jesus appears. Now it is hidden. People walk past it. They don't understand it. They trample all over it because they can't see it for what it truly is. But occasionally, people stumble across the kingdom of heaven and they begin to understand its value. And once they understand its value, well, then they would give up anything with joy to make that treasure their own. Why is the kingdom of heaven so valuable? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has even begun to conceive of, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Friends, we can't even begin to imagine the value. Heaven is the home of God our Father and Jesus his Son. Heaven is the eternal dwelling promised to those who persevere with Jesus. How do you fathom the joy, the exaltation, the happiness that will be ours when the kingdom of heaven is revealed? But if you really need convincing, how can you imagine the pain and the anguish for those who fail to attain it? See, the fact is, if we really understood what is to come, we would quickly give up anything and everything for the kingdom of heaven. And so I want to ask this question: how do you value the kingdom of heaven? Part number one. Part number two. Jesus has another question for us. This question is quite different, and yet it's similar. How does the kingdom of heaven value you? Well, that's a disturbing question, isn't it? Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind, and when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. Now, this parable presents us with a completely different perspective on the kingdom of heaven. In the first parables, it was the two men who were active, stumbling across the great treasure, the kingdom of heaven. In this parable, it is the kingdom of heaven itself that is active, like a huge dragnet let down into the sea, scooping up all manner of fish. And this, friends, is the present reality. The first parables emphasize the hiddenness of the kingdom of heaven. Here it emphasizes, well, it's a picture of the gospel proclamation. God's dragnet is let down from heaven as the gospel is preached. All sorts of people are scooped up from every race, male, female, rich, poor, people in power, people in poverty. It's us, friends. But that doesn't mean that they're all destined for the eternal kingdom of heaven. Once the net is full, it is dragged ashore, and the good fish are sorted out from the bad fish. The good fish are kept, the bad fish are thrown away. Now, Jesus leaves us in no doubt whatsoever about the meaning. He says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, that is the evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we shouldn't be surprised by this parable. It fits with the parable of the soils. After all, only the seed sown in the good soil actually produces fruit. The rest are thrown out. It fits with the parable of the weed and the wheat. They grow up together, but in the end, Jesus says they have to be sorted out. The wheat on one side, the weeds on the other. The wheat for the fire, the wheat for the barn. The weeds for the fire is what I meant to say. So Jesus leaves us with this question. And it's the inevitable question, isn't it? What am I? Am I the good soil or the rocky soil? Am I living as wheat or weed? Good fish or bad fish? Now, please understand, good and bad in this context are not moral categories. You know, like good people and bad people. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's not as though the good fish do good things and the bad fish do bad things. The good fish save their money, the bad fish rob banks. That's not how this works. In this context, the good fish are those who value the kingdom of heaven, who recognize it. They recognize the treasure in the field. They recognize the pearl of great price. The good fish are those people who are prepared to give up in order to gain the kingdom that Jesus offers. The bad fish, well, they're just the people who end up placing no store in the kingdom of heaven, who come along to church, they hear the gospel, the net's caught them up, and yet, well, it doesn't really matter, does it? I've got other things to do. The people who disregard it, the people who trample on it, the people who despise it, some who speak even against it. This is Jesus' consistent message. Matthew 16:25. I could have picked it from 100 places. It's just in the Gospel of Matthew. But 16:25, Jesus said, "Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You have to greatly value the kingdom of heaven to give up everything and lose your life for Jesus, but that's what he's asking for. Those are the good fish. Which brings us to the next parable. What do the good fish look like? Let's just work on the good fish for a minute and have a think about them. What does that actually look like? Now, this parable is a little more tricky to understand, but its meaning is plain. Matthew 13:51. "Have you understood these things?" Jesus said to his disciples. "Yes," they said. And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Now, this oddly is Jesus' description of a good disciple, a good fish. What does a good fish look like? This is it. I want you to notice, in order for us to understand it, I want you to notice three things. First of all, Jesus asks them, "Have you understood these things?" And he means the parables, and the disciples answer, "Yes." And to a measure, they did understand them. So the first qualification for good fish is that we hear and understand the word of Jesus, or more broadly, the scripture. Hear and understand the scripture. So I want to ask you this question. Are you actually applying your mind right now to understand this parable? Or are you looking at an app on your phone? Secondly, the word scribes is also often translated as teachers of the law, and it would be more useful if it was actually translated teachers of the law here. That is, teachers of the Old Testament scriptures. That was the job of the scribes. They'd go around teaching the Old Testament scriptures to the people of Israel. That was their job, to explain the scriptures to Israel. So read teachers of the law. And thirdly, there's a little trick in the word trained. You see, it says, "Every teacher of the law," in brackets scribe, "who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven." And the word trained in the original language here is actually the word discipled. So in other words, what it's saying to us is, all of those Old Testament teachers of the law who are actually then trained or discipled in the kingdom of heaven, that is, who become Jesus' disciples, they are like. So Jesus has actually just made every Christian disciple a teacher in some form or another. Just like every Christian disciple is actually a prophet, because we point to Jesus with our words when we tell the gospel. Every Christian disciple is a priest. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. And every Christian disciple is a teacher of the law. disciples in the kingdom of heaven stand in line with and we fulfill the role of the teachers of the law. As we understand, we also teach. We help others to understand. That's all it's saying. If you understand, then you help others to understand. Jesus then explains with a tiny little parable. We are to be like the master of the house who brings out of his treasure new things as well as old. All right, what does that mean? Well, a disciple who has been trained in the kingdom of heaven, who is schooled in the scripture, will be able to teach from both the Old Testament, as the scribes, the teachers of the law taught, and also from the New Covenant, the New Testament, because they are now schooled in the kingdom of heaven. They'll be able to bring out treasures both from the Old Testament scriptures and from the New, and this recognizes that the Old Testament is fulfilled by the New, and the New Testament now interprets the Old. They are now together the one revelation of God. That's what Jesus is anticipating here. It's a beautiful picture. And it completes the picture because you remember the man who stumbled on the treasure in the field? What does he do with it? Well, once he's bought the field, he takes the treasure back to his house. But he doesn't keep it to himself. And that's the key to this last part. What does he do with it? He brings from the treasure precious pieces to show people who come into his house. He brings out of his house the treasure which he has taken from the field. Both old and new, says Jesus here. So the question for us is this. I asked earlier, have you understood Jesus' teaching? Have you understood Jesus' teaching as we've looked at it over the last 5 weeks? The parables that we've looked at over the last five. If the answer is yes, then the next question is, what are you going to do with it? Was it just given for you, or was it given for you to then actually do something with? One of the great encouragements that we have here at St. John's is the number of people who actually sit down and read the Bible together with others. And David announced a program to do that just earlier. You can actually put your name down to sit with someone else and for a few weeks read through the Sermon on the Mount together. What a great thing to do. And as you do that, you're teaching one another. And that is the fulfillment of Jesus' little parable here. Or perhaps you sit down with someone who's a newer Christian and they actually don't understand, or they perhaps even have never read the Sermon on the Mount. You have the privilege of reading through the Sermon on the Mount with them. And it's awesome. Others teach scriptures using ESL. What a great thing to do. Some serve as table leaders in Explore. Awesome. Still others teach the word in song. What a beautiful way of expressing what Jesus is teaching. Mothers and fathers teach their children at home. So important. And they are assisted by our brothers and sisters who right now are teaching youth and children who come along with us at church here. Others teach SRE in schools. But you don't have to be involved in formal programs to do it. Parents, it's not a formal program that you're enrolled in to read the Bible and pray with your kids. And it may be that you're just going to speak an apt word, drop something from Scripture into the conversation that you have with people who are not yet acquainted with Jesus. Learn a few Proverbs. You know, the Proverbs are awesome. Because the Proverbs, you don't have to tell people the whole gospel. Just learn one juicy little proverb and look for the place to just drop it into the conversation and people go, what was that? And then they ask you. There's all sorts of different things you can do. Jesus is saying disciples first understand and then they teach. They receive and then they give. They hear and then they speak. This is the essence of what it means to be the good soil, not the stony soil. This is the heart of what it means to be wheat and not weeds. This is what it means to be the good fish, not the bad fish. Is this salvation by works, by what you do? No. This is simply a good tree bearing good fruit. That's all it is. It's the natural outcome of faith. It is to share the joy and it is to love your neighbour. Anyone remember Amy Grant? Yeah, a couple of nods. I can pick your age as soon as you nod. Well, Amy Grant was around the time of Billy Graham's Last Crusade here in Australia. That gives you some idea, and it's not surprising that most of you don't remember. But Amy Grant used to sing a song, and it went like this. I want to share his love and spread it all around. I just want to share his love. I want to spread it everywhere. That's what this is talking about. So we understand what it is to be a good fish, but if there are good fish, there are also bad fish. And that's where this passage ends, actually. Who are the bad fish? Well, it's not difficult. The bad fish do not receive Jesus' teaching. They do not receive Jesus. They trample all over the treasure. They don't recognize the pearl of great price. And when they speak, they're incapable of speaking the truth about Jesus. In fact, often they will speak evil of Jesus, and they slander the kingdom of heaven. These are the people who Jesus warned earlier. Anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. The bad fish get thrown out, even and especially if they're wearing a dog collar or a purple shirt. Watch out for them. So Matthew closes this section with an example of what it looks like, those bad fish. Matthew 13:53. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get these things? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Jesus was rejected in his hometown. And soon he would be there in Jerusalem itself with the crowds shouting, crucify him! And he would be rejected by all Israel. One is a picture of the other. That's the bad fish, friends. We started this series in chapter 11 with that wonderful invitation from King Jesus to Israel. I think these are some of the most beautiful words in the whole of Matthew, possibly in the New Testament. All things have been handed over to me, said Jesus, by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's the treasure, friends. There's the pearl of great price. For there is the kingdom of heaven. There is your invitation. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. See, does it sound like Jesus is asking a lot from you? No. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And then three chapters later, it ends with Jesus' hometown taking offense at him. They've missed the great treasure. They've trampled the kingdom of heaven. What about you? Have you found that treasure, the kingdom of heaven? And if you have, what value are you putting on it? Or are you amongst those who just say, well, it's God's job to save. He'll sort that out. And then if you have found that treasure, if you've put value on that treasure, are you then just keeping it for yourself? You know, a light under a bucket. Lift the bucket up sometimes. Oh, good, the light's still shining. Down it goes. Or are you actually sharing it? Are you speaking it, teaching it, one way or another, formally or informally? Have you pulled the bucket off the light so that the light shines in the world? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for Jesus, the light of the world. Grant that we would not keep him under a bucket, but let him shine. Let him shine, Father, from our lives. Let him shine, Father, from our church. We pray, Father, that you would help us to know and understand this pearl of great price, that we might accept the invitation of Jesus to come to him. For truly we are weary and heavy burdened, but he has promised that his burden is light. Father, we pray that you would help us to take a hold of the kingdom of heaven, to not ever let it go. And having taken hold of it, then, Father, to speak, to teach, to share, to love as Jesus has loved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.